Anyway, I always like to start with a good laugh, so I'll have some memes for you guys. Is that okay? I know we love the prophetic here, so anyway, my first meme is about the prophetic. So, say that again? Okay, well, we'll move on then. That's all right. Anyway, but I think what Brother Cesar shared is going to go really well with my message, because the Bible tells us that a good teacher is able to draw from the old and the new, you know, and to basically, you know, put it together. And Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. He says, I came to fulfill the law. You know, so we can't just say, oh, we don't need to read the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament, you know, is part of this great smorgasbord that we have, and we need to eat a little bit of everything. I know some of us go to Golden Corral and we just want to go straight to the dessert table, you know, but we need to get some good stuff. Anyway, and for those, for those immature believers, I have this next one. How many of you want to be like a butterfly? You want to be a caterpillar, you know, and turn to butterfly? But look at this one here. Yes. Yes. So since we're going to be talking about fathers, about sons, about sonship and adoption, I thought this one would just kind of lead into it. Is the Lord your daddy? Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? You know, a lot of people have a hard time calling God, you know, dad or Abba, you know, but that's what Hebrew children, you know, call their fathers. It's a term of endearment, Abba. So anyway, I'm going to begin a series that's going to last probably 2 to 3 weeks. Maybe it may go a little bit longer. It depends on how things go. That I believe has the power to impact your walk more than any other, because it lays the foundation for the doctrines taught in the Bible. That's why I think what Brother Sissa said is very good. Every truth that is received has to be processed or filtered through already established truths in your life. That means that you layer the truths that you're receiving, you know, upon foundations. But if your foundation is faulty, then your spiritual building is faulty, and it can tip over easily. So last week, I believe, we spoke about the most foundational truth, most foundational revelation of all, is that Jesus is the cornerstone, that Jesus must be at the center of all things. The Bible calls him the cornerstone. Our spiritual building has to be built on Jesus Christ and nothing else. That's where everything starts and ends. So Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all of the words of this law. Think about that for a second. What this means is that there are things that we will never know until heaven. But there are many revelations, and some are simpler, and some are more complex. Some have small effects, but some have a powerful effect if the eyes of our understanding are open to them. And if you want to fulfill all that God has called you to do in this life, then you have to have revelation knowledge. Jesus was a revelation to you. The Bible says, no one comes to the Father unless he draws them. Jesus was revealed to you. That's why people out there, they'll try to read the Bible and it just doesn't make any sense. Why? Because it's revelatory. It's a revelation that we need. You know, so the things which are revealed belong to us. So that's why I'm calling this series, you know, the revealed series. So some revelations are key in order for us to mature and to move into consistently victorious life. And that those things go together, maturity and consistently victorious. Some revelations are foundational. Until we lock them in place, we continue to walk our Christian lives on shaky ground, like I said. You're still a believer. You're still going to heaven. But the Bible calls that a baby Christian or a carnal Christian, which can be easily swayed. But those who have built their lives on foundational truths are building their lives on solid ground. You with me? Matthew 7, 24 and 25 says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on what? On the rock. And the rain descended and floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. God is calling you, or I would say some of you, but really all of us, out of our childish states. You guys getting that? Some of us have been there too long. Sorry, I lost my place. Some because you're new believers. So it's understandable that you might be a new believer, that you are in that place, that you're still learning some of the basics. But some of us choose to live our Christianity walk with the wrong foundation. It's like a Peter Pan syndrome. You know, never land. Just want to stay there. With the wrong premises. When Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to a duel in 1 Kings 18:21, he set all of Israel on Mount Carmel and said to them, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. So some of us want to live our lives according to two different ways. It doesn't work. You got to do it God's way. You got to do it God's way. James said that the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let me say that again. The double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And this is gender neutral. A lot of things we're going to share today are gender neutral. So when I say son, it also means daughter, okay? Just because that's the way the Bible was written. If I say he, it also means she. If I say his, it also means hers. Okay? That's the way it means. Okay, and then I lost my place again. Okay. So you have to stop wavering and build your house on the rock, on his foundational truths, on the revelations that he left for us so we could be successful as believers. So I'm going to be speaking about foundational, key, and crucial revelations for the next couple of Sundays, maybe more. The first one I want to talk about today is about the power of sonship. Also, it's called in some translations, adoption. This revelation alone can set some of you free and take you to another level. So the title of this message is Sons Revealed. Sons Revealed. And the reason I have this picture here is because it shows all these multiple generations of a family, all these men at different stages of maturity, at different stages of maturity, okay? And so there are different stages that the Bible talks about. We're going to get into them. So our foundational scripture is Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 19. Are you guys ready to go? Everybody awake? Are we good? You're following? Here we go. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Sons and daughters of God. Okay, you guys getting this? All right. So I'm going to begin to talk about sonship, about adoption, and about the revelation or the revealing of the sons of God. So before we do that, we need to talk about the kingdom of God. And you notice that Paul talked about a lot of legal terms, right? Sonship, adoption, inheritance, all those things that talk about legalese, you could say. And let me tell you, God's kingdom operates on the basis of authority. Everybody say authority. God's authority is constrained and released by his word. He spoke the world into being in Genesis. Okay, you need to listen to this because this is the foundation of what I'm going to go later. God also cannot lie. He will never go against his word, and he will never not fulfill a word that he has already spoken. He holds all things together. God is self-defining. So the point number one of my message, and I have three major points, is that the kingdom of God operates on the basis of legality or legalities. Not legalism, but legality. When Adam sinned, he lawfully gave the rights to eternal life that he had to Satan. So he began to die, right? God could not stop Satan because it was a lawful transaction. Atonement, which is a word from Leviticus, means that the payment for sin is made, but that it required the spilling of blood. Okay, another transaction. That had satisfied the law. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the fine. He fulfilled the prison sentence and fulfilled the requirements of the law for you and I. He atoned or paid for and redeemed, which means he bought us back from Satan's dominion. When we are blood washed and we are walking under submission, then God passes down to us our authority, his very own authority. When we speak, it's as if he's speaking. And demons must submit to us. That is a legality that cannot be broken. Are you guys getting this? Sometimes we think that some demons are worse than others. Okay, a demon of lying. I cast you out, a demon of lying. Demon of cancer, ooh. You still have authority over every demonic power. Doesn't matter what it is, every principality. If the Lord leads you to, you know, come against those spirits, then do so. Because that's if, you know, he's speaking through you. But you need to know that you must be under submission, you need to be under authority, and you need to come from a place of a son. A mature son. Are we getting that? Colossians 2:14 says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That means that there was a piece of paper that said your name, and it said these are all your sins. And because of that, you've given legal right to the enemy to hinder you, to destroy you. And if he can't, to bring you all the way to hell. And Jesus said, hold on, wait a minute. I'm going to pay the requirements, you know, of that broken law that we all had. And he says that he nailed it to the cross, and his blood atoned for all of it. All of it, once and for all. In the Old Testament, the high priest had to go once a year after all these rituals. But the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that he is the high priest, ultimate high priest, and he went in there once and for all and paid for it. Why? Because the kingdom of God is based on legalities. He will not go back against his word. That's why we can take it to the bank. If he says, hey, when Jesus said, hey, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there's many mansions. I go there to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may also be. Awesome. Jesus said it. I'm good to go. I believe it. Why? Because he will never lie. He will, you know, everything he says is true. He has never failed me. He holds all things together. If he were to lie once, the whole universe would just dissolve. I don't know. Because he is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. So we have that assurance that everything that he says will come to pass. Legally, before that, we could not be the sons of God until Jesus satisfied the law. The laws of the kingdom bring order, but also lead to salvation. So sometimes we think that the law is bad. Law, bad. Grace, good. Not so much. Bible tells us that everything that we see in the Old Testament, there's a spiritual truth, there's an insight, there's a spirit of the law that we can apply to our lives today, which is crucial. Psalm 19:7 says the following: the law of the Lord is what? What is it? Perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So the law of the Lord is not flawed, it's perfect. Has the power to bring us, you know, to salvation. The Bible says in the New Testament that the law was like a tutor, you know, it was like a nanny. You know, it was at a stage of our spiritual maturity where we needed the law to walk us there. You know, but once, you know, we got to Jesus, you know, and say, we no longer need a tutor. Now we go all the way to God through Jesus. Are you guys getting this? So the rule of law started in heaven. God abides by his laws. Just because he is God, he cannot go against them. Jesus said, I've not come to abolish the law, like we said, but I've come to fulfill it. So he's a God of law and order. I know we had a lesson about that last year. His law brings order. He brings order. So my point number two of this teaching is that sonship through adoption is about maturity. He wants us to be mature sons and daughters. Mature sons and daughters. Okay? Having established that, we need to know that here Paul is using all these legal terms when speaking to the Romans, because this letter was to the Romans. Yes, he was speaking to Jews that lived in Rome, but he was also speaking to other Gentile believers that lived in Rome, right? Because the Romans had very unique views of adoption, inheritance, and authority. So you need to know who he's speaking to in this. And so we're going to talk about the Roman perspective, and we're also going to talk about the Hebraic or the Jewish perspective in a second. But the first thing that we see is look at this. Number one, in Roman law, the adopted son lost all the rights in his formal family. He had no rights anymore, had no existence in that former family, and he gained all the rights of his new family. When I say his, I mean also mean her new family. He couldn't go back and try to get something from his former family, because that was no longer your family. You're no longer part of them. Okay? All was completely cut off from the past, and he had all the rights of a full legitimate son in the new family. Are you seeing the spiritual application? Anybody seeing this? Secondly, he became heir to his new father's estate. That's why this was done. And when he became an heir to his new father's estate, even afterward, if other sons were born, they could make no claim against it because they were natural born sons. It then affected the adopted son's rights. It could never be taken away. In some ways, in Roman law, the adopted son's rights were even stronger than the natural born sons, because they had gone through such a legal process that it could not be, you know, be undone. Thirdly, the old life of the adopted son, listen to this, was completely obliterated. And this is really cool. It was as if he never lived. All his debts were canceled on the spot. Boom. All his records were obliterated. It's as if he was born the day he was adopted. Anybody getting this? Born again. Everything else went out of existence. He was like a new person who just started his life. And fourthly, in the eyes of the law, the adopted person was permanently and absolutely the son of his new father. Does that sound like salvation to you? That's exactly what this is depicting, this concept of adoption. All of our rights to our former family and our former father, the devil, are canceled. We gain all the rights as fully legitimate sons in our new family. We are heirs of Christ, joint heirs with Christ, and all the Father possesses. We're the inheritors of his estate. Everything from our old life is wiped out, right? Isn't the debt that was against us canceled at the cross, like we just read in Colossians? And aren't we the true sons, everlastingly the true sons of our new Father? Yes, we are. So why am I harping on this so much? Is because some of you view yourselves as something other than a son in the kingdom of God. You walk around like a slave. You walk around like a servant. God didn't save you to be a slave in the house of the Lord. He didn't call you to be a servant in the house of the Lord. He called you to be a son in the house of the Lord. And you get all the rights and all the authority. You know, remember the prodigal son story? You know, when he came back and says, hey, I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. I just want to be a servant. What are you talking about? You're my son. What is one of the first things that he gave him? A ring. Because when he wore that ring, it signified that anything that the son said was as if the father was saying. He had the right to make business transactions on behalf of the father. He was going to be about the father's business, running the farm, running the family business. That was going to be his from now on. He could make decisions on the father's behalf. Are you guys seeing this? And some of us walk around, you know, ashamed. We walk around, you know, as halflings or as second-rate Christians. So we should not be doing that. We need to understand our position as sons in the kingdom of God. And we need to know that he is your father and that he loves you. And like we just said, like in Roman law, all of your past is wiped away. There's no record, no legal record of it. Others may try to remind you, but God says, hey, I put your sins as far as the east from the west. I put them at the bottom of the sea. Nobody can fish them out. Woo! Look at what the Roman historian William Ramsey writes. The Roman-Syrian law book, where a formerly prevailing Greek law had persisted in the Roman Empire, well illustrates this passage of the epistle. It actually lays down the principle that a man can never put away an adopted son, so that he cannot put away a real son without good ground. It is remarkable that the adopted son should have a stronger position than the son by birth, yet it was so. And sometimes it makes me think about the Jews, because you know, they were the first ones to be adopted. The Jews were not naturally born sons either. They were actually the first nation that God adopted. He said, Abraham, I'm going to make a nation out of you, right? They were the first ones to be adopted. You know, now the rest of us have been grafted into the vine, okay? But they came first. In John chapter 1, it says that he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to those that received him, he gave him the power, the authority, the position to be called the sons of God. And I want to say sons, not children of God, but the sons of God, because it's a different connotation. Now let's look at the Hebrew side of things. There are three events leading to maturity, and we find these words, while it was spoken in the Greek, refers to three different stages in the maturation of a child. When you were little, okay, or infancy, they used the word technion in the Greek. And what happens at this point? You are circumcised, right? You become a part of the covenant, okay? This is the word used for children. Paul uses this term in Galatians 4:19 to speak of very mature believers. Isn't it interesting? He says, my little children, technion, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, saying, by now you should be mature, but you continue to go back to the rudimentary things of the law. You don't want to grow up. You still want the baby's milk. You need to mature. Are you getting this? Technion. The next stage is puberty. Technon. And that's the word that we find in John chapter 1:12 that we just said. You know, the right to be called the sons of God. And this is marked in the Jewish culture by a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah if you're a girl. Usually the guys get around the age of 13, the girls are around the age of 12, but I've heard 12, 13, 14, any of those ages, because that's the age of reason. And that's the time that a Jewish boy is now accountable for all of the commandments of God. They're accountable for all the commandments of God. But not only that, that's the moment that they become an apprentice to the father. Hey, if the father was a carpenter, hey, now from now on, you're going to be my apprentice. And you're going to, you know, take up the family business. If you're farmers, then hey, you're going to be my apprentice in the farm. If you're, a lawyer, you'll be apprentice in the law. Are you guys getting this? So think about this. When Jesus was 12 years old, it's interesting that there's no other passage about Jesus' childhood that was discussed except for this passage, where it says that they took him to the temple around the age of 12, and they presented him in the temple, and then, because it was such a large group of people, you know, it says that they all went back, and they thought, oh, Joseph, I thought he was with you. Mary, I thought he was with you. Oh, where's Jesus? So they have to go all the way back. They were like hours away from Jerusalem. They have to go all the way back to Jerusalem, and they find Jesus talking to the teachers of the law in the temple. And he says, Jesus, you gave us a scare. What are you doing here? He says, it is necessary that I be about my Father's business. Now, Jesus wasn't teaching the teachers of the law. He knew his place at that time, but he says that with his questions, he was really getting their attention. He's like, wow, this guy really gets deep into spiritual matters. Who is this child? Okay, and then the next level is maturity. The word that they use is, I'm sure I'm mispronouncing it, huios, which means son. Somebody's calling me, I don't know why. Somebody said, if it's not the president, don't answer. You know, or God or something like that. So this means that at this point in time, you have all the father's rights. Instantly, the word for adoption in our passage is very similar. Huiothesia, huios is son, and thesia means installation or place or putting in place. This was normally celebrated at 30 years old. At this time, the father, the young man, would place his hand on the head of his son and openly proclaim, listen to this, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I bestow upon him all my riches and power and authority through power of attorney," I mean that's in parenthesis, "so that he might act on my behalf in all of my affairs." It is interesting that Jesus, at the age of 30, after being baptized, that a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. To him listen," right? Why? Because Jesus was beginning his father's business on earth. He was basically taking control. Jesus said, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm fully a representative of the Father." In Hebrews chapter 1, it says that Jesus is the radiance of God. You know, full representation of who God was on earth. Is anybody getting excited about this? Am I the only one? Yes. So let me read it now. Romans chapter 8, 14 through 19. With these terms in mind. And I'm going to put it up there for you to read. Hopefully you can see. I know the font is small. But it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons," huios, "of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, huiothesia, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children, technon, of God. And if children, technon, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons," huios, "of God." God wants you to move, you know, from technion, from infancy, you know, through technon, but all the way to huios. That's really where you need to be, a place where you know who you are in God, where your positional authority is that God has bestowed upon you. And like I said, if you're walking according, you know, to the word of God in your life, in all the areas of your life, then your life is on a solid rock. It cannot be moved. It doesn't matter if the storms of life come. It doesn't matter, you know, if the rains and the fires come. You're going to be able to withstand it all. Why? Because it's the right foundation. It's the sure foundation. And you can say, "It is well with my soul. Bless the Lord of my soul. And all that is within me, praise his holy name." So some of us, the problem is, we choose to stay at infancy. Okay, and I'm getting close here. Some choose to move on to puberty. But God has legally already adopted you and desires for you to step into your maturity. So point number three, maturity is built on obedience to the word. And we've already said this. If anybody does these things I've said, that is, maturity is manifested or revealed in that you understand who you are in Christ. The legal ramification of your adoption as a son or daughter. And like I said, it's general. And you understand only that you're past being just a child of God, but yet now you're a legal heir. You're a legal heir. You co-share with Jesus all of the Father's state. Let me say that again. You co-share with Jesus all of the Father's state. You're about your Father's business. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that those that have been saved, that they should no longer live for themselves. You're no longer living for yourself. You're living for the Father's business. Amen? You can manage the things of the kingdom. And you wear the ring to prove it. To get that, you must go through trials and tests where you learn to apply those truths. God will take you through a training course so you can get to that maturity. But maturity is positional and experiential. It's not just experiential, it's also positional. You need to know who you are in Christ. Think about this. Joash was a king of Judah at the age of 7. And this is a really cool illustration, and I know Jerry will like this. And it says that he walked according to God's ways as long as the high priest Jehoiada was there for him. So basically, the law was there to hold his hand. It says, hey, if you do these things, you'll be a good king. You'll be a good king if you do these things. But something happened the moment that the priest Jehoiada died. Now he was on his own. And he made some bad choices. And he began to depart from God's ways. You know, so some of us are like that. You know, our young people sometimes do that. You know, they come to church here while they're, you know, young. We bring them here. But they're not receiving it as their own faith. And somehow the devil has lied to them that, you know, that they're missing out on something. And that the first second that they can, they're going to break out of this, you know, lack of liberty, you know, their parents have held them to, you know, until high school. And now that they're in college, they can do whatever. And they go right into destruction. Not knowing that, hey, those things that your parents were trying to teach you were good things. But you got to receive them for yourself. So the Galatians as well did not want to mature. They also wanted to stay with the law. They wanted to have somebody holding their hand. They wanted, hey, pastor, I don't know about this love relationship with God, this intimacy with God. You know, just tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do. That's what the Hebrews did in the desert. They said, hey, all this lightning and stuff that's happened in the mountain, it's kind of scary. Moses, you go talk to God. We'll stay down here. You know, you be the mediator, you know. And so they got what they deserved because they didn't want to move on from being slaves to being sons. So I'll finish with Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Something similar, Paul said to Timothy, entrust these teachings of the word to faithful men. He also told him, but you got to study the scriptures to show yourself approved. A worker not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You got to be able to use it. And not just, you know it, but you got to be able to apply it. As sons, God will love and discipline you so that he can entrust you with the kingdom. So don't buck, you know, don't kick at the goads. You know, when God is disciplining you, when you don't get away with your shenanigans, you know, with your loose living, just know it's because he loves you. And he wants you to step into your sonship, into that maturity. And then he can entrust you the kingdom to, you know, to whoever has more will be given to them. But if you have no fruit, then he will not entrust you greater things. He wants to give you more to manage, more influence. But you got to be faithful with where you're at. And you know what? Discipline always starts from without. Everybody say without. We always need other people to teach us discipline. Nobody is born into this world disciplined. Some people, and you know it, some of you that went into the military, discipline didn't arrive until you got the basic training, right? And somebody was in your face all day long. You're going to do it like this, and like this, and like this, and like this. And somewhere along the line, maybe you became a specialist or a sergeant, or maybe you're an officer, and I was like, okay, you began to take care of yourself. Then you begin to have your own disciplines. We always need people from without to keep us in line. But at a certain point in time, we need to start taking over. And say, I don't need to be telling you to read the word. I don't need to be telling you, you know, to come to church. I don't need to be telling you, you know, to get into scripture, to worship God. Why? Because you should want it for yourself. You're stepping into your sonship as a mature believer. It's not what the pastor says. It's what God is saying to me, my love relationship. Hallelujah. So the world is awaiting the revealing of the sons of God. We were talking last week that God is going to go out with a bang. He's going to come back for his church. That's where that spot nor wrinkle is going to be good. You know, but he's looking for a people that know who their place, you know, in the kingdom. That are sons, not just children, not just slaves. Not just, you know, teenagers in puberty. No, you're a fully grown believer. And it's not age dependent. You know, you could be, you know, 25 years old and fully mature. And you could be 60 years old and fully immature. I mean, because of the experiential aspect, if you have more time on this earth, you have an advantage. You know, some things can only be learned through experiences. However, you know, some of us keep going around the mountain for 40 years because we don't want to learn the lesson. Let's just keep going and going. And part of you has to die, just like it did in the Old Testament before God says, okay, finally you learned it. That part of you is dead. Now you can go in as a new man into your promised land. Are you ready to go into your promised land? I'm going to ask you all of you to stand up, and I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 12 one more time. And then I'm going to make an appeal to you. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. You cannot come into the kingdom until you go through the door. The door is Jesus Christ. And the first step is to begin that relationship with him as your Lord and Savior. Before he can be your father, he needs to be your Savior.